I have entitled the message today, Jesus Humbled Himself, and that comes from Philippians chapter 2, which we will get there after a season, but we're going to look at some other things first. But I would like to share with you actually the birth of Jesus in context. And so we're going to go through kind of a timeline here today to understand what it was that God was doing through Jesus and why it was necessary for him to do it and the timing of things and so forth. And the first thing that I would like to start with is to share with you that, you know, we know from the scripture that from John chapter 1, where it says that Jesus was the Word and the Word was God, and the Word was with God and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We understand the incarnation of Jesus being God, and the Word was with God even before creation. And we see that in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, where it says this, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. So I want to present you with somewhat of a timeline here. And the beginning of things as we know it, you can see by that little line at the beginning of the left-hand side of the arrow, and realize this timeline arrow goes both ways. I think we can probably comprehend a little bit eternity future, because it's like the extension of time. But we are really challenged. When we live in this dimension of time, it's hard for us to ever imagine eternity past, that there was no beginning to God. We understand the beginning of earth and the time of creation, the beginning of the physical, or the creation of the physical universe, but it's hard for us to imagine a period of no time as we understand it with the beginning. There's no beginning to God. He ever existed in the past. And so, again, it's kind of a hard concept for us to wrap our unlimited understanding around. But what we do need to realize is that Jesus did not just begin to exist as a baby in Bethlehem. That Jesus was, as it says in the scripture, he is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. So as we're putting in this timeline, if you want to put in, again, the graphic on the back, you can kind of work with the back and the front, and I'll hear pages flipping back and forth, and that's just fine. But in this top box, you could put Jesus, the Word, was God. He existed before the beginning of things as we understand the beginning of the creation of the physical universe. The next line in that would be, again, or that line would be, when God created the heavens and the earth, as we see in Genesis chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and the darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. So we see Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the Godhead as we understand, and it's not easy to understand. But we see, and Ted, I think I'm ringing just a little bit, if you want to pull me down just a little, please. We see that all are involved at the beginning, before the earth, the physical universe was ever created, they all existed and were all a part of that. They, He, God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three in one. And we also see that in the creation, we know the 6 days of creation as described in Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2. We see the creation of Adam and Eve, man and woman, in the likeness of God. God said, let us make. Again, we see the plurality of Elohim, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, saying, let us make man in our image. And so Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. And God gave them one instruction in the garden that determined whether they would obey him, whether they would respond to him out of love and obedience, or if they would disobey. And that was, they could eat of any tree in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said to them, in that day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. So he gave them fair warning, said, you know, this is how you will express your love to me, is through your obedience. Lack of obedience would be rebellion against God. Well, guess what happened? I mean, we all know what happened. But Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, being tempted by the serpent to do that. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it's very plain about what happened at that point. Romans 5:12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone for everyone's sin. So here is the entrance of sin into the world. Here is the result of man disobeying God. God gave him fair warning again. In the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. That's exactly what happened. There became a spiritual death to man and mankind. And the principle that God initiated at creation was everything would reproduce after its own kind. Birds would reproduce birds. Mammals would reproduce mammals. Human beings would reproduce human beings. But human beings with a fallen nature, a nature of sin against God, would reproduce human beings with a fallen nature, a nature of sin against God. And so the result of that is sin came into the world, and death by sin, and death spread to all mankind, all sin. That was the result of the fall of Adam and Eve. And so here is God with the people of this world that are now separated from him because of their sin. And his great love for mankind desired that there would be a way possible for them to not remain in that separated condition. And for a season of time, their people's sins were atoned for by the blood of an innocent substitute. And we see that beginning with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. It says, "And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife." So in that we see there had to be the sacrifice of an animal. An animal had to lose its life. The animal had to shed its blood, losing its life, to provide that covering, the literal covering of skins for Adam and Eve to be clothed with. They had tried to cover themselves up in fig leaves. Not very effective. Leaves dry up, they get brittle, they blow away, and all of a sudden you're naked again. So here God supplies for them not only the covering of skins for their bodies, for their physical bodies, but the shedding of blood enabled them to their sins to be covered for this season of history before he would send his son. And so we also see in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, that this was established by God, whereby it says, "For the life of the body is in the blood, is in its blood. I have given you the blood on the altar to purify you, making you right with the Lord. It is the blood given in exchange for a life that makes purification possible." So in this season, this period of history, where God established the substitutionary sacrifice for the shedding of blood, the blood given upon the altar, the life expended through the shedding of blood, and that life expended became a substitute for man's departure from God, for man's sin, in order for man to be able to be purified. However, then, this was not conclusive. This was not the conclusion of what took place. As we see in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law." Well, if the blood of animals was able to cover for Adam and Eve's sin, or for all of mankind's sin, why did that not just continue? Why didn't it continue to be the blood of a sacrifice, the blood of a sacrifice? Why did God have to come in the form of his son Jesus to pay the price? We'll see why in Scripture. God became man. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 9, see, the Bible is very, very clear. We can just follow through and to be honest with you, I'm just highlighting. We could go into so much more detail about the covenant that God established and the blood covenant and what all of that means. That's not the purpose of this message today. I'm just giving you the birth of Jesus in its context, in its time. Why the time? In Galatians 4 here again, it said that in the right time. What does it mean by the right time? When the right time came. I mean, we could go into a lot of the detail about the world as it was, the communication that was able to happen, the nation or the empire of Rome and the roads, how everything was able to be so much more, transportation, and all those kinds of details that could affect the Son of God being proclaimed throughout the world at that time, where times in other periods of history, it might not have been so effective. We don't know all of the things about God's timing. All that we know is God has his time about things. So it is with the second advent or the second return the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's a time about that. Father knows the time. There's a perfect time to that. We have all kind of speculation about when that might take place. We have all kind of speculation about the end of the world. And did you all notice that we're still here? Yeah, you probably were following all I'll call it silliness of the Mayan calendar and how it ended on Friday. And so that was supposed to be the end of the world. And hallelujah, we're still here. That wasn't God's timing. God has his time about things, and there will be a specific time when Jesus returns. But there was a right time for Jesus to come. But then why? Why was it necessary? Why did Jesus have to come? And we see that here in Hebrews chapter 10. I get to talking enough that I forget to look things up. So Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 1 through 9. I'm going to start with just verses 1 through 4. Okay, Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year, for it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Okay, so God had established something as a covering for their sins, but it wasn't complete. It wasn't able to make them completely without sin. And they were continually reminded of that year after year as the Day of Atonement came and they offered up their sacrifices as the innocent substitute for their sin. They were continually reminded of their own state of sin, their own state of separateness from God. And this was just a temporary covering. But sacrifices were unable to provide perfect cleansing, is what it says here, what it declares here in Hebrews. It says it was not possible for the blood of animals to take away sins. Instead, it was just a preview, or we could use the word shadow, a shadow of what was to come, a preview of what was to come. When you go outside and you see a shadow, the shadow is not the substance. Like you see the shadow of a tree, the sun is shining, shines on the tree, beside that tree is a shadow. The shadow is not the substance, the tree is the substance. And so what God was saying is that you're going to see a picture of sacrifice, but that's not the substance itself. The substance is in Jesus. Jesus became the sacrifice, that these things were a preview for them to see and for them to understand that, you know what, our being right with God is not because we can live a good enough life. They discovered that with the law. God gave them the law, and in that they saw their own sinfulness. They couldn't keep the law. God says, now you've got the answer. The answer is not in you doing it yourself. We can never be good enough to be right with God. And so he made a way possible, and temporarily they were reminded of their sins, and here is a covering. The blood has been given unto you under the altar to purify you, but it couldn't complete that purification. So year after year, they continued to do it. But God was giving them a picture. There will come one day in which the purification process will be complete. And we see that as we continue on in verses 5 through 9. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I said, 'Look, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written about me in the scriptures.' First, Christ said you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they are required by the law of Moses. Then he said, 'Look, I have come to do your will.' He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect." He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. Let me read verse 10 too. I need to have that one up there. "For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. So here we see the completion process of what God had given them as a shadow or as a preview, what God had given them temporarily until the time was right for Christ to come. God enables them to be temporarily cleansed, but then that purification process became complete by the will of God. The will of God was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus. Jesus said, "I have come to do your will." He knew the will of the Father and that God's will needed to be complete by the offering of his body. Now, why his body? Why did Jesus need to be sacrificed? We'll see that as we go into Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8. Philippians chapter 2 and 6 through 8, there is so much to be seen in this passage of Scripture, and so much that we could go into a whole lot more about what it means for us and the example that's set for us, but I'll just touch on that just briefly. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8, it says, "Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross." What we see in this, first of all, is that Jesus was God. It declares that right off there in the first part of verse 6. Though he was God, Jesus was God. We've already established that from Colossians, that he existed before the world began. Jesus was God. We know that. We understand that. But it also says that equality, from his perspective, equality with God was not something to cling to or something to grasp, something to aspire to. There's two meanings to that. There's two things that are significant about him not having to lay claim to or not having to cling to being equal with God. One of them was that he didn't have to prove that. He already was. Jesus was already, he understood, he was already equal with God. He didn't have to cling to that or grasp for it like Satan did when he raised himself up against God in rebellion, saying, "I will be like the Most High." That's what Lucifer, the archangel, had done, raising himself up to the position of God. "I will be like the Most High God." He declared that about, he was grasping for, he was clinging for, or attempting to aspire to something that was not his. He did the same thing when he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, when he said, "Partake of this fruit and you will be like God." Clinging to or grasping for something that was not his, something that was not theirs. Do you see the difference when the serpent or when Satan comes to tempt Jesus in the wilderness? He didn't say, "You will be like God." He said, "If you are the Son of God." See, he already knew he was. If you are, then, you know what, do something for me. Or, you know what, take a shortcut to all the kingdoms of this world. I can give them to you now. You don't have to go through that process of being crucified, all that stuff. Just bow to me, and I'll make you the God of this world. See, he already knew that he was the Son of God. He's just trying to tempt him out of him taking that pathway that would make the way possible for us to be made right with God. So Jesus is here going, you know, I don't have to prove myself. I already am. I don't have to cling to or grasp hold of that. The other part of that, the other significant meaning of this, Jesus not having to grasp hold of, was that he was willing to give that up for the purpose of fulfilling the will of God, becoming human being, becoming, humbling himself to become a man. And so Jesus is not grasping or clinging to that place of God by being willing to humble himself to become a man. And so we see that he gave up his divine privileges, as it says in verse 7. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and took the humble position of a slave. Well, what does it mean when he gave up his divine privileges? One of those is his glory, or the glory of God. We see it described in this way in John chapter 17, verses 4 and 5, when it says, Jesus is praying to the Father. He says, I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. There again, we see the existence of Jesus before this, the creation of this physical world. We see Jesus in the form of God, sharing the glory of God before this world began. Jesus humbled himself. He had given up his glory to come to be a man, humbled himself to be a man here on earth. But he is saying, now, Father, bring me back into that glory that we shared before the world began. It says that he humbled himself to the position of a slave. We hear Jesus saying to his disciples, I did not come to be served, I came to serve. We see Jesus setting the example of washing his disciples' feet, taking the humble position of a servant or of a slave, washing his disciples' feet. And the whole point of this, as I made mention of in Philippians 2 here, if we went back into verse 5, it would tell us, have the same attitude that Jesus had by humbling himself to become a servant. He's the example for us. He's the ideal we establish as our standard. I'm going to be a servant like Jesus is a servant. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve others. And again, he was born as a human. Well, you know, in giving up his divine privileges to become human, there's a whole lot of things that he took upon himself that he did not have as God. Things like being weary, being hungry, being thirsty. You know, that was all part of him becoming a man. Being subject to physical limitations, only one place at one time. You know, that's why when he ascended, he said to his disciples before he ascended, he says, it's to your advantage that I go, because when I go, I will send the promise or the Holy Spirit. He will live in you. He will be with you. He will live in you. Jesus could not go everywhere the disciples went. He was limited to a physical position because of his physical being. Part of him humbling himself, giving up his divine privileges. But now he has given us the privilege or the advantage of the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of us. But here's some other things. He was subject to every kind of temptation that we are. We see that in Hebrews. It says without sin. In other words, he didn't give in to the temptation, but he was subject to every kind of temptation that we are. That was part of him being born as a human. He was subject to Jewish law. He was raised in that among the Jews, among the Israelites, and subject to the law of Moses, as was described in the Word of God for them at that time. He was subject to his parental authority. He responded to them. Now, there came a point in his maturing when he was starting to acknowledge the authority of God in his life, and when he missed the caravan with his parents at 12 years old, and they come back and they find him in the temple, and he says, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? But he was subject to the parental authority. And here's another thing that we see in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, that's just very interesting. It says, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. In other words, he would have never made whatever magazine it is that puts on the cover the sexiest man of the year. He would never have made that. He didn't have that kind of form of appearance. He didn't have the former appearance of a king, of nobility, you know, that people would look on him and go, wow, he's something special. Wow, he must be God. Wow, you know, because he did not have that appearance. He was very humbled in his position, humbled in his appearance as a man. And think about this. When Jesus' parents said, what, were you born in a barn? What would his reply have been? Yes, I was. So I don't know if any of you young people have ever had your parents say that to you. What, were you born in a barn? You know, what you could say is, you know, I would be among good company had I been, because my Lord and my Savior was born in a barn, so it's not all that bad a thing. But the point of it is, you know, what I'm sharing with you is he humbled himself to be born as a human, subject to all these things. Now, the one difference was with Jesus is that he was born without the nature of sin. And so this was why it was required that he be born of a virgin. Okay, if Jesus would have been born in the natural way with a consummation between a man and a woman, what would that man and woman have produced? Everything produces after its own kind. sinful man and woman coming and conjoining themselves together would produce another sinful man, a man with the nature of sin. So it would have been impossible for Jesus to be the innocent substitute. He would have had his own sin, his own separation from God, that would have been paid for by death and eternal separation from God. So it could not have been in the natural form for Jesus to have been born. That's why he needed to be born of a virgin in a supernatural way, conceived by the Holy Spirit, or again, we understand, God in flesh. The Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, God in flesh, conceived of the Spirit, born of a virgin. That's the only way possible that the price of our sin could be paid for by an innocent man. And we'll find out why it had to be a man. But the point of it is, you've probably heard this, that there are theological institutions that are challenging such simple things as the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And I remember a well-respected teacher among, you know, in our modern day saying, would it rock your world to find out that Jesus was not born of a virgin? Because virgin can mean young girl. Maybe Jesus was just born of a young girl, but she wasn't a virgin. She had actually had sexual relation with a man, and that's how Jesus came to earth. It's like, no way! That's hypocrisy. That could not have happened. Otherwise, that man would have been born with the nature of sin like all of the rest of us. He could not have paid the price for our sin. Jesus had to be born of a virgin. If you give up that cardinal doctrine, you're on your way to hell because you don't have a Savior. That's the way it is. I can be strong about some things. Hallelujah. So born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, God in flesh. And then here's the final detail of that. He humbled himself to a criminal's death. As it says in Philippians 2, verse 8, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Jesus, this is so interesting. Jesus' life was not a script that he passively followed, saying, okay, now I must go to the cross. Okay, now I must go to earth. Now, okay, it was all as a result of his choice, his response of love for us. Remember, God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It was his choice. It was a life that he chose freely, and we see that in this passage of scripture from John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Jesus says, the Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again, for this is what my Father has commanded. Had Jesus not subjected himself to death on the cross, he would have lived forever, for eternity, here on earth. He would not have died. He did not have the nature of sin that brought about decay in his body that would have caused him to die. He would never have died here on earth. He subjected himself to death. He made himself a sacrifice. He laid down his own life. It wasn't that, okay, someday he's going to die anyway, so he might as well die on the cross. No, it was Jesus said, I have the authority to lay it down. They would not have been able to crucify him. Remember the times that they tried to dispense with Jesus, tried to throw him over a cliff, and he just slips through the crowd? They can't just do it. He offers himself, and this was the right time. He offered himself as a sacrifice on the cross. Now, Sorry for my stammering. But remember in the garden, making this point about Jesus giving himself as a sacrifice. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane and in Jesus' prayer, he said, Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. But Jesus knew there was no other way. And so he said, not my will, Lord, yours be done. He was continually offering himself. It was his choice to lay down his life. And when he said, not my will, he subjected himself to the will of the Father. His will, Jesus' will, was to do the will of the Father. And so Jesus dies on the cross. That's the last part of that, the two little lines there between his birth and his death, his 33 years here on earth. Jesus dies on the cross. And in Romans chapter 5, this is what it says. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. So Jesus offered himself so that we could be made right with God. The word righteous means to be made right. He offered himself that we could be made right with God. And here's the reason why he had to give himself. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, it says this. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human, only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. See, God is very legal about the way he does things. He doesn't just change his mind and say, oh, well, okay, let's forget about the wages of sin being death. Let's forget about the directive word to Adam and Eve that in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. I'm just going to change that rule and say, no, you'll be okay. You won't die. You're not separate. I'll just change the rule. No, God couldn't change the rule. His word is good. His word is forever. His word is everlasting. If he speaks it, that's the way it is. So be it. Amen. But the point of it is there was a way that he could make man to be right with him, and that was to offer himself. It's like God says, here's the punishment for your sin. You will die. And then God steps down from the judge's throne, the judge's position, and he says, here am I to pay the price. I will pay the penalty for their sin. He does that through Jesus. How awesome. What a loving God. How amazing that God would lay aside his glory and power to face humiliation and torture in order to take the punishment that we deserve. I shared this quote with you last week. I guess I didn't put this one up. Sorry about that. Okay, I forgot to put this one in. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. We see that happening in the sacrifice of his Son. Jesus, who knew no sin, he was made to be the sin sacrifice for us. So, remember that when Jesus came, he was without sin, but there's a point where he became sin, and that was when our sin was put upon him on the cross. That's how he could pay the price for our sin. This is a quote that I shared with you last week, and I just wanted to toss it up to you there again from Billy Graham. The very purpose of Christ's coming into the world was that he might offer up his life as a sacrifice for the sins of men. He came to die. That is the heart of Christmas. And then this familiar passage from John chapter 3 and verse 16, I'd ask you to read it together with me if you would. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. See, Christmas is about a lot more than a baby being born in a manger. Christmas is about the Savior of the world being sent to pay the price for our sin and to make us to be right with God. And the question is, as this verse says, that whoever believes, you know, my question for you today is, do you believe? You know, as I look over the crowd that's here today, probably a whole lot of believers, but you know, I don't want to pass up the fact that you may have been, you know, attending here forever, but still have not come to that point of realizing that it's only by Jesus that we can be made right with God. It's only that how Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice that we can be forgiven of our sin. People, there are not many ways to God, as the world would try to tell you, as the world will express in their tolerance. Don't say that someone else is wrong. People, we have the word, and the difference about Jesus is he's the only one that was raised from the dead to prove his being God. Jesus is the only one that was raised from the dead. And so, again, my question for you is, do you believe? Do you believe that God sent his Son, that Jesus died, was buried, and was raised from the dead? And will you express him or confess him as your Lord and your Savior today? If you've never done that yet, don't miss this opportunity to do that today. Don't miss the opportunity to make yourself, I'm saying that wrong, to accept the way of being made right with God through his offer, through his son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to this time of year with such great joy and celebration. And Lord, we realize that a lot of the message gets lost in the commercialism, but some of the message gets lost even in the tradition of Christmas. And we don't always follow through as to the reason why Jesus came and your love that was expressed through that. Father, it's not just a historical event. Father, it was a spiritual event that took place in order to restore a relationship between mankind and yourself. Father, we blew it in our humanity. Adam and Eve spread that sickness of disease and sin and death to mankind as a result of their rebellion. And we've all sinned the same way, Lord. We would have done the same thing. We can't put the blame on them. But Father, the point of it is your great love for us. Lord, you went to the extreme to take our punishment from us, to make us to be right with you. And Lord, my prayer is that if there's anyone here today that this is kind of just the first time they've realized this or heard this message of good news that God has done what was needed to make you to be right with him, that they would embrace that, they would accept Jesus as not only the Savior of their sin, but also the Lord of their life. We can't exalt ourselves to be God. We can't make ourselves like the serpent, like Lucifer the archangel who lifted himself up to be like God, or like his temptation to Adam and Eve, you can be like God. Lord, when we're excluding you out of our life, we're doing the same thing. We're saying, I'm going to be God of my own life. I am God. My prayer is that we would not do that, Lord. We would embrace you being God and your way to be made right with you through Jesus. Father, thank you for what you have established for us. And we give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.